Okay, welcome back to part two on this particular discussion. Letty and I have been talking about predestination and how Pastor Rick Warren starts his book on the basic premise that every human being is predestined by God to be the way they are. And the ultimate line of questioning that I have had about his use of predestination is that if God has predestined everyone with the very DNA, as he says, and, you know, the way that God has made you, well, then how can you avoid fulfilling the purpose that God has created, you know, you to have? You see, I just see a conflict in terms, a conflict in definition here. I don't believe that anyone is predestined. And I'd like to explain the Book of Life, Letty, here for a few moments so that I realize this is not a time for a comprehensive discussion on the Book of Revelation. But there's a concept within the Book of Revelation that's very important to understanding the purpose-driven life. Because God is omniscient and omnipotent, that means he is all-knowing and has all power, most people think that he manages the outcome of all things to make it happen according to his will. And in fact, I'm quite sure that Lucifer charged God with the as a crime of saying that he was a God of love, but yet manipulating his creatures to his own selfish ends. He accused God of saying that, yeah, you have the power of choice, but the minute we disagree with God, we're going to get burned. And so what kind of choice is this? It's either my way or the highway. Lucifer was challenging the fact that God really didn't offer choice. He was challenging the fact that God is really a tyrant who claims to be a God of love, who claims to be righteous, but if the minute you disagree with him, he burns you.
Right.
So God, of course, knew that this charge was coming. Lucifer also charged God with manipulating the outcome, that once an angel was created at this level, he had to forever stay at that level. See, Lucifer used that charge because he wanted the position that Christ had. That's what we read in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. Lucifer became jealous, and he wanted to step out of his purpose into the purpose that Christ had. See, he wanted something that God hadn't given to him. And so when he couldn't get there, he told all the other angels, well, look at your sorry state. You're stuck with a God of love. See? So you got to understand, the devil is one intelligent, crafty adversary.
Mm-hmm.
He was doing everything possible to make God look bad. And so, of course, God knew before Lucifer was created that Lucifer would choose. He would exercise his choice and become rebellious. He knew that. And if God had chosen not to create Lucifer because he knew Lucifer would turn out to be a devil, then God would have been manipulative. Think about that. If God had avoided the problem of creating Lucifer, God would be manipulative.
That's a good point.
Mm-hmm. But this proves that he's not, even knowing that it would cost the life of Jesus. Before he made him, he went ahead and made him anyway. See, that these things begin to tell us about the character of God if you're willing to stop to think about it. Well, before anything was created, God wrote a book. And he wrote down the complete history of every life that would live. By name. Letty, this is what Psalms is talking about. Before you came to be, before you were formed in your mother's womb, God had already written out your whole life story. And it's recorded in a book called the Book of Life. And that book was then sealed up with seven seals so that no one could see what God knew thousands and millions and trillions of years before any life was created. The reason God pre-recorded history is that eventually all those seven seals will be broken, and he's going to show the universe, the whole universe, what he knew before anything began. And what will this then prove? A, he has perfect foreknowledge, because the outcome of everything that has been recorded too. And the recording that has taken place will be identical to the book that he knew, that he wrote, before anything started. So, A, when they open up this book of life, and it will be a record of all life. That's why it's called the Book of Life. I mean, that's what it is. It's the record of all life. There's Lucifer's life in there. There's your life in there. There's my life in there. There's your children's lives in there. And there's your grandchildren's life in there if time should last. See, God has pre-recorded all of human history, all of the angel history. All has been recorded before anything came to be. Now, he just proves when he opens the book, yes, he had perfect foreknowledge. Now, B, he's going to prove that even though he had perfect foreknowledge, he's going to prove that he did not make it happen the way it turned out. See, everyone standing there looking at the two books, the Book of Life and the Book of Records, which was recorded in real time as it took place, everyone standing there will say, well, those were my choices. I put on this shirt today. That was my choice. I chose to go there. I chose to do that. I chose to say this. I chose rebellion. I chose submission. These were all my choices. Yes. See, God's going to prove in the neatest way, with a simple book written before anything was created, that he doesn't manipulate. He can be trusted not to manipulate the outcome of anything.
Well, Larry, and that is so amazing to truly understand. You're saying that God knew, let's apply it to me, that God knew my parents, Willie and Fita, would have a daughter named Letty, that they would choose to live in Brownsville. He wrote all that down. He knew that Letty would make these choices in her life, that at age 16, Letty would give her life to him, and all the choices that I have made up to this point, that I would choose to marry Kelly, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
That's right.
And he recorded it all. He didn't set my little train on its track and let it go. He simply
gave you the power of choice.
What he knew I would choose to do.
Yes.
And so when I see it, I'll say, yeah. Oh, yeah, I did choose to marry Kelly, and we did choose to live in Round Rock, and we chose to have children, yeah. And we chose to only have two children,
right.
Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
Right. You will testify yourself to God, those were my choices. See, this is why in Isaiah 45, every knee will bow. When the wicked see their rebellion, what can they say? God made me do it?
Mm-hmm.
No. No, not at all. God will show, when Lucifer looks at his record, is he going to say, God made me do it? No. I had the power of choice. I exercised it. Sin has been allowed to exist for a season so that its full properties, so that the nature of it could be fully understood and observed, you know, God has wisely allowed sin to exist for a season so that he could repopulate heaven. and get, you know, enough people off of the earth who were born into rebellion but chose submission. Mm-hmm. This is how, ultimately, his house is better than the beginning. See, God is so cool. He is so amazing. And he has these purposes for all of his creatures. And it's our privilege to enter into that purpose. But we only can do so if we will submit, if we will choose submission, and if we will allow him to bring about within us the transforming change that's so necessary.
Yes. Yes. And it's so freeing. I truly hope that our listeners will make a choice to truly study who God is and how he operates the universe on the law of love.
Yes.
And love is all about choice.
Yes.
Because, well, you and I both know the struggles I had with understanding predestination. It was very hard for me.
Yes.
to get it. But once I did, Larry, it has made all the difference in my understanding about God's universe and how he operates.
Changed your life.
It did.
It changed your spiritual experience, Larry.
Oh, I can't even tell you how free I feel and how it has changed my entire focus. And because of that, getting the Purpose Driven Life book and applying the principles of how to live a glorifying life to God is just so much sweeter.
Yes, yes.
It is just so much sweeter. It changes everything. And I want to go over a few things here that we were talking about as we're going through the book and understanding that predestination, the way it's written in this book, is incorrect.
Mm-hmm.
It's a misconception. But to get beyond that, understanding that God has given me the power to choose,
mm-hmm.
and I truly do
and, you know,
have the power to choose.
Actually, Pastor Warren brings in the power of choice.
Yes.
He really does.
Yes.
In spite of this underlying error.
Yes.
It's a beautiful thing to me. And I say this with all due respect to him, that the premise where he starts is flawed. It's bad. It's wrong. But he gets to the right point in the most elegant and the most beautiful way at the end. You know, because he really gets away from this eventually.
Yes.
And gets into what is our choice.
Yes.
And it's marvelous.
It is. And so let's talk about the fact that God wants to have a relationship with us.
Yes.
God is building a family. He
yes.
wants to relate to his children.
Right.
God wants for us to respond to him.
Yes.
As we give him our life, he wants us to respond to his leading in our life.
Yes.
And because of that, Larry, there are adjustments that have to be made.
Uh-oh. That's the scary part.
Yes. The adjustments come every day. To our attitude and to our way of life and to what drives our life and where we give our time and our efforts and our money.
Mm-hmm.
Adjustments, adjustments, adjustments every day, because we are learning to give God complete access to our lives.
I think what you're saying, in if I can sort of encapsulate it, is that you can't go on living as you have been and live for God unless you're already having the surrendered experience.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And for those that don't understand the surrendered experience, that's what we're going to talk about next.
All right. All right.
God planned to adopt us into his family. Long mm-hmm. ago, he predestined a plan.
That's correct.
And mm-hmm. a way mm-hmm. to save fallen beings.
The Bible says the plan of salvation was implemented from the beginning of the world.
That's
the foundations
right.
of the world.
So that is something that God did predestine.
Correct.
A way out of this
yes.
horrible place in which we live
yes.
into a place where we are going to learn to be servants. And learning to be a servant.
But the carnal heart wants to be boss. Why would I want to be a servant?
Because we have chosen to be transformed. And just like the caterpillar undergoes an unbelievable and incredible change to become a butterfly, Larry, that's what it is for us. I mean, we're talking night and day, you know, mm-hmm. total change, a metamorphosis.
Mm-hmm.
And part of that journey is worship.
Hmm.
And one of the reasons that worship is so important is because God is very plain in the book of Revelation that worship will be required, and that two forces will be, good and bad, will be requiring worship. That because we're caught in the drama that you explained about how sin happened,
mm-hmm.
we're caught in a drama between Jesus and Lucifer.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus requires surrendered heart, worship, and so will Lucifer. So we need to understand what is worship all about. Well, I think that many people would say worship is going to church.
Yeah, sure. Worship service.
Worship is a singing. Worship is praying.
Mm-hmm.
And all of these things are part of worship. Worship is not something that we do one day a week. Worship is a lifestyle. It is the way in which we live. It is not something that we do once a week when we go to church. You know, it's so far beyond that. So understanding that concept and worship is falling in love with Jesus. Worship is the surrendered life and giving ourselves to God to be led, to become more like Him and to understand His ways, looking through His eyes and learning to put self behind. It's the wholeness of that, Larry. It's giving all to God. It's not a one day a week thing.
Let me use a little illustration, Letty, that may be helpful about what worship is. The Greek word for worship is proskuneo, which means to surrender, as in to kiss. In the Orient, you may notice on television when leaders meet each other, Arab leaders meet each other, they kiss each other, or they hug and on each cheek, you know. It's a form of submission. It's a symbolic way of showing submission. And this has been common for centuries in the Orient. We don't do that in the West quite like that. But the idea of worship is submission. The story is told in the Old Testament about a very powerful man named Naaman. And he was a leper. And he wanted to be set free of his leprosy because he had been outcast because of his leprosy. People wouldn't go around him. He was unclean. And the contagion, you know, of leprosy, everyone runs from leprosy, you know. It eats your fingers and toes off. It's a horrible disease. So this rich man, powerful man, commander of an army, contracted leprosy and became an outcast. And he wanted to be healed. He wanted to be made well. And his little servant girl told him about the prophet Elijah. Remember the story?
Oh, yes.
And she said, "You go see the prophet and he can heal you." And desperate Naaman was willing to do anything that it might require to be healed. So he gathered up some troops who stayed their comfortable distance from him, and he traveled some distance to meet with Elijah. And Elijah wouldn't even come out and meet him because he was a leper. He sent Gehazi, his servant. And Gehazi told him that his servant, Elijah, had this command: go and bathe 7 times in the River Jordan, the muddy River Jordan. Well, that offended Naaman. Here's a man of high stature, a man of wealth, a man of power. He's come a long way to see a prophet, and the prophet won't even come out and see him and sends word, go dunk, you know, in the River Jordan. Well, he was so mad about the whole thing that he just almost went back the way he came. There's 1,000 rivers in Assyria. Why should I go to the Jordan? You know, that's another journey from here. You know, that's a hot journey across the desert to the muddy Jordan. Well, the company with him prevailed upon him. Do it, master. Do as the prophet says. What do you have to lose?
Right.
Well, he went, and you know the story. He dipped 7 times, and he came out a healed man. This is what worship is all about. You see, we're like Naaman. We're proud, arrogant. We're in charge of ourselves and a few people around us from time to time. But we're cursed with sin. The leprosy of sin is upon us, and it's eating out, you know, our body. And in order to be restored, we have to go do something that is so humiliating. We have to go do something that is just embarrassing. We've got to dunk. We've got to be baptized, if you will. Perfectly, fully, 7 times in the muddy Jordan, because that's how our sins are washed away. The whole purpose of worship is renewal. It's how our spiritual batteries are plugged into the power of God and recharged. And worship is an experience, and should be an experience, of being renewed spiritually, refreshed spiritually. Because if we don't renew our spiritual batteries, the carnal heart takes over.
So worship is not part of our life. It is our life.
It has to be our life.
It is our life. That's right. That's right. And the struggle with the carnal nature every day to surrender to itself, and then the Holy Spirit calling upon our hearts to follow in the way He's leading, is that the constant battle. So learning to listen to God's voice, learning to adjust every day. And Larry, that's one of the things that I've had to really learn, is to adjust, not to what I want, but to what God is calling me to do, is to adjust my attitude and my ways and my time.
And your money.
And my money.
If the Lord has put on you the burden to go help someone, you're giving the money to them, as the Lord has impressed you, is actually a form of worship.
Yes.
That is what the renewal in the spirit has led you to do. And when Naaman went and worshiped, he was made clean. Now, I'm not saying that we become clean through through works. Don't misunderstand. I'm saying that our worship experience is made perfect through works.
Yes.
That's what sanctification is.
That's right, Larry. And the more that we adjust to God's ways, the more that we see the need to make Him what drives our life. And the things that we talked about, those 5 things that drive our lives today, go down on the list.
Mm-hmm.
And God driving my life is where I want to be.
Yes.
I may deal with some of those things from time to time, and sometimes I may have to really deal with them, but nevertheless, if my focus, if my drive in life is to have a relationship with God and to live for Him and to let Him change my life to do His will today, then my experience with Him, my life, the peace that comes to me is beyond anything this world can possibly offer me. The things of earth grow strangely dim.
This is what joy. This is the fountain of joy. This is where joy comes from. And when you are renewed in the Lord, when you are following the Spirit of the Lord, there's a joy. There's peace. All is well. not in this world of sin, but between me and God.
That's right.
And He is my shepherd. He will lead me through the valley of the shadow of death, as you were speaking of.
Yes.
He will take me to the mountaintop. He will let me see the horizons from time to time. He will show me and provide for me. I have no worries. Today, I am full of joy.
Yes. And that leads us to the next concept that I would like for us to examine is, you know, we talked about the royal law, loving God supremely, and then our neighbor as ourself, and learning as we adjust our life and God leads, the obedience comes to mind. Learning to obey. And that it can be a very abrasive word for some people. And it is horribly abrasive to our carnal nature. Obedience to God versus obedience to me is like oil and water. They're just not going to mix. But John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will obey what I command.
That's right. In fact, in Romans 8, Paul says the carnal heart is enmity. You know, it's
yes.
in rebellion
yes.
against God's law.
Yes.
And it's not subject to God's law, and neither indeed can be, he says. Because, you see, the problem with our biggest problem, Letty, is our carnal nature. That was passed on to us by our fallen parents. And this carnal nature has got to be subdued through the power of the Spirit. And this subduction of the carnal nature is called our transformation.
Yes.
And this transforming process is how the purpose-driven life becomes a life full of fruit. The purpose is to produce the fruit of the Spirit.
That's right. Yes, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit,
mm-hmm.
showing yourselves,
mm-hmm.
not by saying I belong to God,
mm-hmm.
I've been saved,
mm-hmm.
by showing ourselves mm-hmm. to be disciples. And obedience is about following and trusting God, and trust is a big word. Trusting that He knows best, not that I know best, that He knows best, and being willing to do, because Larry, sometimes God calls us to do things that we don't understand.
Yes.
I mean, I'm saying that from experience.
Yes.
I knew that God was asking me to do something. I had no idea why. I did not understand. But it is not for me to understand why. It is up to me to obey.
Right.
That is my part. Later on, God, He's always shown me why it was necessary.
Faith always makes sense when seen in reverse.
Yes. Yes.
Later,
that's right.
Later we see the wisdom of God in doing the things He's asked us to do.
Yes. And every parent knows that delayed obedience is really disobedience. So, you know, it is up to us to obey, and that obedience unlocks understanding for us.
Mm-hmm.
Being willing to obey unlocks understanding eventually. And I've learned that one of the concepts that Rick Warren mentions, that instant obedience teaches us more about God and about His ways and about our relationship than anything else. To be willing to, when God says do this, to not start analyzing and churning it all up and finding ways that maybe we can justify not doing it,
mm-hmm.
but just in saying, I see clearly, I'm hearing you clearly, Lord, mm-hmm. I'm going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like I said, when God's put burdens on my heart
mm-hmm.
about money,
mm-hmm.
you know, I have a goal, okay, I want to save this much money,
mm-hmm.
and God interrupts it and says, oh, Letty, by the way,
mm-hmm.
see this person over here? I'd
mm-hmm.
like for you to help them.
Mm-hmm.
And I look at here, and I look here, and I'm going,
mm-hmm.
I'm going to have to, you know, mess up what I'm doing over here to do what God's asking me over here.
Right, right.
But in saying, yes, Lord, it's yours anyway, I'm willing to do it. And it frees me from being tied to it,
mm-hmm.
you know, it teaches me to let go
mm-hmm.
And put my whole focus on God and His purpose for me.
Okay, let me ask a question. And I think a lot of Christians have this question. How can you differentiate between the imagination that you have in your own heart and the speaking of the Holy Spirit? A lot of people struggle with who's speaking here.
Yes. Larry, I can tell you in my life that when God puts a burden on my heart, usually I want to dismiss it as something that, this must be my imagination. But how I know is that it keeps coming back to my heart. And I can honestly say that God has put a burden on my heart for me to help somebody, and I'm thinking it's just me and little busy bee self. And I'll put it out of my mind, totally, go about my way, get totally busy with something else, and guess what? 2 days later, that same thought's there, that same conviction.
There's a persistence.
Ooh, it's persistent. And so I listen a little more clearly, but I've even, on the second and third time, Larry, just put it out of my mind. But when it keeps coming back, I know it doesn't change. God's saying, Letty, I want you to help this person. And I just know, because I have for some time now been walking with the Lord, listening,
yes,
obeying,
yes, yes,
desiring to be faithful.
Yes. I have a little 3-step test that I use to help determine if it's on my own creative imagination or if it's the Holy Spirit talking. Here's the 3 steps that I use. The 3 tests, you might say. First, my question is this contrary to my carnal nature? or is it in harmony with my carnal nature?
Yes.
See, the carnal mind isn't going to come up with, solution. I mean, with an impression that's contrary to itself. So, that's the first thing. I check with my carnal nature to see if this is in line with it. And if it is, I generally just generally throw it, that's my own imagination.
Sure.
Okay, that's the first thing. The second thing, the test that I apply, if I think that maybe this is the Holy Spirit, then I pray earnestly about it. I'll pray 10 times, over a period of a day or 2 or 3. Lord, are you really speaking to me about this? Like little Samuel, Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth.
Yes.
It took him a little while to figure out,
yes,
what was going on. And I'm sort of childlike, anyway, and I can't help that. But I pray about it, asking the Lord to really show me, impress me that this is what's his will and something he wants me to do. And then third, if it's something that is for the benefit of others, more than for my benefit. In other words, the test is, who benefits here?
Yes.
Is God going to get the glory, or is Larry going to get the glory? The carnal mind, I'm coming back around to that carnal mind problem.
Yes.
Because when God calls us to do something, he wants us to do it in secret.
Mm-hmm.
He said, don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. When you give alms, don't drop the big chunk in the offering plate to be, you've gotten your glory from men. But give so that God will reward you. Give in secret, Do what you do privately so that God will be glorified, not you.
Yes.
So those are sort of the 3 things that I go through, because so many people tell me, well, God told me to do this and God told me to do that. And whenever I hear that, the first thing that goes up is, a series of red flags.
Yes, of course.
God rarely speaks. And when I say rarely speaks, I mean God rarely comes out of heaven, and does the Sinai thing.
Yes, right, audibly, where you hear him.
Yes. I do believe his Spirit speaks and guides us into all truth,
yes,
and leads us into paths of righteousness. And his Spirit causes us to do good things to glorify God. But I think we're to keep our mouths shut about it and let our actions speak rather than our mouths.
Yes, and that's right, Larry. It's so important to know that our decisions are Spirit-led.
Yes.
And that we're not driving ourselves to satisfy self, because good deeds can satisfy self. I mean,
the carnal nature.
Yeah.
A lot of people make up God, see? I think a lot of people have this imagination going on, and they think it's God speaking when it really is their own imagination.
Yes.
And that's very dangerous.
Yes, it is.
Because it's easy. The carnal nature is constantly reinventing God. And that's why we have to constantly be going back to the Word.
Yes.
So that God remains God and we remain servant.
Yes. And it is. It's very sobering when we start studying Scripture, especially prophetically, and we come to realize that the God that we know is one that we've conjured up, and we have to break all those paradigms down, and we have to come to know God for who He truly is. And I say that from my heart, because I've been through that experience.
Yes.
And it was so hard, but coming out on the other side and shedding a lot of these misconceptions have been such a blessing to my life. I mean, tremendously. So sharing these things are such a joy, because I know that other people are struggling with the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
One of the questions I was asked in the last Purpose Driven Life class is, what does surrender look like? Because surrender, what? What are you talking about, Letty, when you're talking about surrender? What is God wanting from me? Many people are willing to give something or a part of something, but to surrender everything, you know, is baffling. What does God expect of us? You know, how much does God want? And, I mean, the easy answer is 100%. You know, 99% is not enough. God is requiring everything, because a carnal nature will take that 1% and make your entire relationship meaningless with just that little bit that we're willing to hold on to and keep sacred. Larry, it's like Christians today, they want Jesus to come into their lives, but they want to put Him in the guest room and close the door. As long as He's in the guest room, I'm okay, because these other rooms, they're mine to roam.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want Jesus looking to see what I have over here.
Mm-hmm.
So we just escort Him into the guest room and leave Him there.
Mm-hmm.
And the surrendered life means giving God access to everything. And that is so hard. My attitudes, my pride, my control, what I like, the things that bring me pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
Huge.
My possessions.
Yes. Yes. So I'd like to talk about the things that block our surrender to God.
Okay.
And one of them, the number one, is fear. You know, we've talked about God being afraid to let go of things. They're precious to us, so we're afraid to let go and let God. You know, so fear is one. Number two is pride. And number three is confusion. Confusion blocks. And we, you know, we talked about misconceptions about
mm-hmm.
God.
Mm-hmm.
So confusion about God is going to cause, is a barrier to us surrendering. How can we surrender to somebody we don't know?
Mm-hmm.
How can we surrender to somebody we're not convinced has
mm-hmm.
our best interest in mind?
Mm-hmm. That's very true. I speak with Christians from all walks of life, and I find that Christians today have more questions about God than they have answers.
Yes.
There's a lot of confusion. And I must admit, in my own life, you know, God is so big, He's so huge, how can you possibly understand everything? Well, you can't. But I tell you what you can understand. And that boils down to a handful of principles by which God always consistently operates. And once you understand these principles, you begin to see how God is at work. And you begin to see what He wants. And so, you're absolutely right. Fear, I'm afraid what He's going to ask of me.
You bet. Because he's going to ask a lot.
Yes. And I can't get into that purpose for which I was created, for fear that purpose might come about.
Right.
But, you know, there's a text in 1 John that says, perfect love casts out fear. And as we begin to know God and begin to experience and walk with Him, we begin to discover that He's not going to hurt us. He's not going to ask us to do something that ultimately will hurt us. Everything He asks us to do is ultimately for our benefit and the benefit of those around us. Because that's the way He is. He does nothing for His own benefit. He doesn't rule the universe because He wants to be the big cheese. He rules the universe and He uses His awesome powers of omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence to ensure that His law of love will never end.
Yeah, that's beautiful.
And love overcomes fear. The father is below the diving board and he says to his little boy, jump, I'll catch you. And the little boy is scared of heights, you know. He's looking down and he sees his dad and he sees the water and he wants to jump, but he's afraid to jump. That's the way it goes. And the father says, I'll catch you. I'm going to teach you to trust me. And this is another important point. God doesn't ask us the first time to jump off a 100-foot diving board.
Right, right.
You know, He starts with a 6-foot.
Yeah. Sometimes less than that, Larry.
He remembers that we're made of dust.
Yes.
And He is trying to build trust, because it's only as we trust Him and love Him that we will allow that purpose that's higher than what we can imagine to come to pass.
Yes, yes. And then, of course, pride. You know, we all sit up on a pedestal that we put ourselves on, and that we see ourselves in a totally different light than God sees us.
The carnal nature hates humility more than anything else. What is worse than being humiliated?
Mm.
Have you ever been humiliated?
Sure.
I have.
You want to just disappear.
Oh, it's just awful. Just awful. But in order to be useful to God, we have to be humbled. Saul had to be knocked off his donkey. And, you know, for his entire life, he never forgave himself for the way he had treated Christians. For the rest of his life, after being converted himself, he couldn't forgive himself for the way he had arrogantly, you know, so self-righteously out to kill the Christians. It was his religious duty. And when he discovered that he was actually fighting against Jesus, God Himself, he just never could overcome. That's why he became so humble.
Yes, yes. And the Holy Spirit does that, Larry. I have a mirror that I like to use, and it's in the shape of a heart. From love, God shows us and exposes us for who we truly are.
Mm-hmm.
And it is humiliating, mm-hmm. because how we want to see ourselves is so different than how God sees us.
Mm-hmm.
And to be broken down,
mm-hmm.
and to be humbled so that we can actually be able to fulfill our purposes, it is very, very, it hurts.
It hurts.
It hurts.
Humility hurts.
Painful.
Mm-hmm.
It is painful. And I've come to understand that God takes us through those experiences, not just once,
mm-hmm.
but because we continue to have a carnal mm-hmm. nature.
Yes.
Periodically,
yes.
God has to show us
yes.
another mountain that we have to climb and get
yes.
to the other side of.
Yes.
And
we're out
looks
of time.
Like we're out of time.
But Letty, it has been a real joy to discuss this life, this purpose-driven life. and what God is calling us to. And in our next tape, we will examine this even further. Well, may God bless our listeners, is our prayer.